everyone, and welcome to another episode of Bible Ask Live, where we answer your Bible questions live here on our weekly show. My name's Tina. I have friends, Jane and Wendy, and they're not quite here today. So we're just going to hang out and have a good discussion. We actually got some really great questions in this week, so I'm really excited to be able to talk about them with you and go through the Bible as to, you know, what answers we want to what the answers are based on the Bible. And so we're just so grateful for all of you who are joining us tonight. If this is your first time, we want to welcome you and just thank you for coming and being part of our community. We love just discussing the Bible and talking about what the Bible is saying in different passages. And also, you know, what does the Bible have to say about things in our lives? Because it's also a really important topic. And so, and if you are returning, we just want to welcome you back. We want to thank you so much. And if you are returning, we want to just ask that you say a quick shout out, say hi, where you're from. We also like discussing with our audience. As you know, this is live. So if you put anything down in the comment section below, we like answering and just having a discussion with you all out there. So with that being said, we're going to go ahead and start with a word of prayer. And so I'm going to go ahead and say a quick word to our God in heaven. Father in heaven, I thank you so very much because you are so good. And Lord, we love you so much. And Father, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to please be our teacher, our guide, and our all in all tonight. And Lord, we just give everything to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. So like I said, we got some questions that came in that were really, really interesting. And so I just figured we will dive right into that. So can we get our first question up? So Dorothy asks, I understand what the two cheeks and the shoulder of the daily offerings in the wilderness were the portion for the priest, but what is the haw of this offering? And Dorothy, this is actually a really great question. And so let's go ahead and jump into the Bible. And if you go to the Bible in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, we're going to go there together. Deuteronomy. Chapter 18. Let's see. If you go to verse 3, this is basically what verse you're referring to. And so I'm actually going to read it from the New King James, because in the New King James, it'll tell you what this word means. And it's interesting because it's not haw, H-A-W, it's actually ma, M-A-W, in the King James Version. However, when you look in the New King James Version, they translate it a little bit more in modern language. And so it does give you the answer just by getting a little bit newer of a translation. So if you go to Deuteronomy 18, verse 3, it says, and this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is a bull or a sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. And so when you're asking what is the haw or the maw, in the King James Version, it's actually the word stomach. And that's also very, very clear. If you go to back to the Hebrew, the word is actually keto in the Hebrew. Let's go there together. Actually, I always like to go to Blue Letter Bible. It's like my favorite online resource for Bible study. It's just so interesting when you get to see God's word in in the Old Testament, and you get to see in the original language of, you know, Hebrew or Aramaic or of Greek, whatever it is. It's just so beautiful to see the original kind of meaning, and you can really dig deep into the Bible when you do this. And so, like I said, if you go to that word in this Blue Letter Bible, it uses the King James as its first edition to as a go-to. And the word again is Keba, Q-E-B-A. I'm probably not pronouncing it very well, but it's actually, you know, it says, it means stomach or belly. And it's interesting because this word is not only used as the stomach is, you know, more talking about the area of the animal, as opposed to, you know, possibly something else. Another word you would use basically is belly. So that's just kind of interesting as far as, you know, what this word is talking about, that word kiba. So I hope that answers your question. I think that's a really good one. And it's really interesting because, you know, when you think about why were the priests even offered or given part of the offering in the first place? And, you know, they kind of got parts of the animal that were a little bit unique. And I guess you could say, you know, it wasn't like a choice part in a sense of the animal, but it was also not something terrible either. And so, you know, it says like you gave the shoulder, which, you know, shoulder meat is pretty good. And then the cheek, if this would be the facial cheeks, that's, you know, kind of what I was looking into, like it's almost the jawbone. And then again, the stomach, or where, you know, if you were going to use a part of the animal, you would want to use the animal's stomach in a sense for other things. It's like the rumen. You might have heard that in other culinary things. You know, people use that in soups like menudo. So it's very interesting that God gave very specific parts to the Levites, to the priests, as part of basically their, you know, what's due to them, their form of payment for their service to the temple. And so again, it's just kind of an interesting thing. But if ever you have a hard time understanding what an old word is, I really recommend going back to the original language, because sometimes even if it is like it's a new word or a word that we do use, sometimes it's not used in the same way. And so like if you ever go to the book of Genesis, it talks about the waters assuaged. And so anyways, I don't want to go into that too deep, but basically it doesn't mean, we used to think that it like returned, but it's like, it just means something different. And so, there's just another meaning that can always be looked up. If you like I said, dive a little deeper, look a little further into God's word, looking into the original language, it's really, really beautiful things that you're going to find. So with that being said, let's go ahead and get our next question up for the evening. And this one is pretty interesting. So if we want to get that one up, our friend Shola says, or asks, what does the Bible say about people of any age sharing a bed together in the same home without having sexual relationships? Well, there are a few instances of, you know, people sharing a bed. There's actually quite a few. But, you know, there are instances where, you know, it just really depends. Because are you talking about children? Are you talking about parent and child? Are you talking about, you know, friends? Like what exactly? I'm not exactly sure of everything you mean. But, you know, if you're talking about two adults, especially adults of the opposite gender, this is definitely something you want to be careful about. And so I'll just kind of start with this as a principle, because this is really, really important to really keep in mind. And so if you look in your Bible, in the New Testament, there's a verse, and I'm trying to find it right now, so my apologies. I'm kind of doing this on the fly. And so if you look in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Bible talks about avoiding the appearance of evil. And so we want to make sure that we are, you know, we're being careful to not dishonor the name of God, even if we're not doing something that's inappropriate or against his law. Because, you know, God's law, the seventh commandment, is to not commit adultery. We are not supposed to have sexual relationships with anybody other than our spouse. And, you know, people can try to argue the details. Oh, well, you know, we're both not married, so we're not committing adultery. No, you're still committing adultery against your future spouse, against the person you should be married to or would be one day. And so, you know, any evil or any act of, you know, sexual nature outside of the marriage relationship, you know, is sin. It's not right. And so I'm trying to find this verse for you. I think I'm only going to find it if I look in my King James Version, because I'm really much better in that version, to be honest. So, again, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So, you know, if ever we're doing something, we want to make sure we're making even the most careful decisions to show the appearance of holiness, the appearance of godliness, the appearance that we are abider, you know, we are abiding in God's law. And so we can't just, you know, do things that are like, oh, well, I'm not technically doing this. You know, you're definitely, you know, if you're sleeping in the same bed with somebody who's, you know, around the same age and you're an adult and they're opposite gender, that's usually not a good choice, just because it looks inappropriate. Now, there are instances of the Bible where, a parent had slept in the same bed with their baby, and however, the results were very devastating. If you look in the, if you remember the story of King Solomon, and where there was two women who were harlots, and they both had sons who were babies, and they had basically, you know, one of them had slept in the bed with the baby, and she fell asleep on it and suffocated it, and the baby died. And so that's one instance of, you know, a parent and child sleeping in the same bed. Obviously, there was nothing sexual going on, but it was still a devastating result. So that's, you know, one instance. Just, you know, as far as, you know, when you're thinking of doing something like this, you have to think of the consequences that are possible for the other person. So just kind of being wise, like, you know, the Bible gives us a lot of wisdom as far as, you know, what is a good choice and what is not. Why would you do something that puts your child at serious risk? And so here we see in this instance of the Bible where, you know, this woman ended up killing her child just simply because she had been careless or, you know, irresponsible in the way that she was, you know, she was behaving, and that she should have put him in a different sleeping arrangement. And so, again, we see this in 1 Kings chapter 3, talking about, you know, what the result was of this mother sleeping in the same bed as her baby. And what's interesting, I love this story. What's interesting to me about this passage is you see the character revealed in such an interesting way, which is obviously how King Solomon, you know, just practiced. He was such a wise man. And so we know, you know, the Bible tells us he was, you know, the wisest man that had ever lived. And it's just so interesting. So let's actually go there really quick. 1 Kings chapter 3. And it says, in verse 16, it says, then there came two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman delivered also. So basically this woman saying, like, I had a kid. 3 days later, my roommate here, she had a kid, and we were together. There was no stranger in the house. We both lived in the same house. And she said, and this woman's child died in the night because she laid on it. She, you know, she fell asleep. She suffocated it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while I was sleeping, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning, I gave my child, you know, she was trying to breastfeed, and behold, it was dead. But when I'd considered in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And so she basically brings the case to Solomon saying, like, you need to help us. We have the situation where this, my roommate, you know, is trying to take my child away from me because she, you know, inadvertently killed her own by her own carelessness. And so, you know, Solomon basically says such a wise thing. He said, bring me a sword and I'm just going to cut the live child in half and I'll give it to each of you. And, you know, the real true mother said, no, like, give it to her. Don't harm the baby. But the other mother whose son had died said, yes, go ahead and do it. And so it just revealed who was definitely the mother for one. And also it reveals the character of this woman who had carelessly let her child sleep in her bed, you know, that she was not fit to be a mother in the first place, because who would let, you know, any child be harmed in such a way. So just an interesting story to go into. And so that's one version or one story in the Bible as far as people sleeping in the same bed. The only other story that's kind of got two adults sleeping in the same bed, well, they're not sleeping, but an adult is approached in the other bed. So if you go to the book of Ruth, and I'm trying to get the verse up for you guys. We're basically, let's see if it's here. Basically, where Ruth, if you guys know the story of Ruth, she was a Moabite. And so she was not part of God's people. However, she had married an Israelite, and her mother-in-law had lost her son, which would have been Ruth's husband, as well as her own husband. And she returned back to Bethlehem in Israel. And Ruth said, I want to follow you there. I want to be, you know, part of your people. She said, your people will be my people. Your God, my God. And so Ruth stayed with her mother-in-law, Naomi, back in Israel. And while she was there, she met a man named Boaz who owned a field. Now, the interesting thing with Boaz is that he was definitely showing interest in Ruth. He, you know, was kind of showing this care towards her that was, you know, indicated that he might be interested in her. And so, but it was kind of going on and not really going anywhere. And so it's such an interesting story because, you know, this woman, Ruth, goes then, and she kind of has to take initiative because this guy's a little bit, you know, I don't want to say timid. I'm not sure exactly what was going on, but let's see. I'm trying to see the exact verse. I believe this is Ruth chapter 4. But basically, where the story is that Naomi, you know, talks to Ruth about the situation, and she's like, look, this guy is like, he needs a little hint that you're interested in him too. And so Ruth basically in the night, she goes into Boaz's rooms and she lays at the foot of his bed, and he's like, what is happening? And so basically she, you know, but she's, you know, fully clothed. She goes in and she lies down and she uncovers his feet. This is Ruth chapter 3. And so she goes and she uncovers his feet while he's sleeping. He says, you know, what are you doing here? And she says, you know, and she answered, I'm Ruth, your handmaid. Spread before me your skirt over your handmaid, for you are my near kinsman. And he said, blessed be you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness in the latter than the beginning. And he says, don't be afraid. I will do whatever you want. And so she actually ended up staying that night. So yeah, a little bit of an interesting story there. So, you know, they weren't married. They did kind of seemingly stay in the same bed, but they weren't, you know, they weren't yet married. And and you look in the next chapter and basically Boaz makes, you know, makes arrangements to marry her. And so it's just kind of an interesting story that, you know, Ruth had to kind of, you know, push in that direction without actually doing anything sexual. She was, you know, still being, you know, a chaste virgin or, you know, an appropriate person, but she was still, you know, making a very real, like, hey, like I'm wanting more from you than just, you know, you saying hi to me in the field and that sort of a thing. So I don't know, there is that one. And we know that Ruth, you know, she was a good person, but she also wasn't an Israelite yet. At least not, you know, technically. And so it's kind of hard to say, you know, what was this the right thing to do? Was it not? Either way, it was definitely what instigated something that was right, which was that they ended up getting married. So it's just kind of an interesting story. As far as any other stories in the Bible where people, you know, slept in the same bed, but they weren't married and they didn't have intercourse. There's not really any others that I can think of off the top of my head. But if there's anybody out there that has anything else to share, I'd love to hear from you out there as well. Now I'm looking in the comments and I'm seeing Robert. Hi, Robert. How are you doing? Good to see you. He says, happy Sabbath, Tina. I have a question. What should be our view on money? Should we treat money like a neutral position? You know what? That's actually a really great question, Robert. I appreciate that. And the Bible actually has a lot of really important things to say when it comes to money. And, you know, what I want to start though with is a verse that people tend to use and they misuse the verse. And so I think because they misuse the verse, they misuse the money. And so I want to go ahead and go with me to the Bible. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 10. Now, again, this is a really famous verse, and a lot of people try to use this to explain certain things, or I want to say make excuses, or, you know, things like that. And I think it's so sad because I think a lot of people, you know, misunderstand it as Christians. And so because of it, they don't understand money and its purpose. And they think of money as something evil when money in itself is not something evil. So again, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, it's very important to understand all of the verse as we're reading through it. A lot of people say money, they leave out the first three words in that verse. They just say, or the first four, they just say money is the root of all evil. And they take away some of the words in the verse. And you have to understand that that is detrimental to any portion of scripture, is when you cut and paste things that, you know, are supposed to stay together, or they're, you know, they're taken out of context. This is so very important to understand that money is not the root of all evil. However, the love of money is the root of all evil, or all kinds of evil. And because so many people covet after, and I think that's where you have to read all of the verse as well to understand, like, what does it mean, the love of money? It says, well, some coveted. What does it mean to covet? We know from the 10th commandment, it is a sin to covet. It's where you are desiring something that is not yours. It's something that, you know, belongs to somebody else, and you're selfishly, you know, seeking to take from other people what is rightfully theirs. And you're discontented with your portion in life. You're discontented with what you have. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't strive for better things or work hard. No, not at all. The Bible is very clear that you should strive to do your best and to make the most out of your opportunities. However, you should never in your heart have a desire for selfish things. You should never have a desire to basically take from others what is theirs, but rather seek God and see what God has for you and work hard in your life to do whatever, you know, what God is calling you to do, to be successful in an ethical and a, you know, a loving, kind, healthy way. So again, you know, the love of money is what is the root of all evil, not money itself. And so I really appreciate that you're saying, you know, should we treat money like a neutral position? And I would say yes. I actually went to a Christian financial seminar many years ago, and I can't help but, you know, repeat what this speaker said, because it was so profound to me when I heard it. And he was saying how money, you know, is amoral. Like, there's things that are moral, like, you know, things that pertain to morality. And he's like, but, you know, money in and of itself, he's like, the love of money, yes, that's a moral issue. That's, you know, where, you know, are you jealous? Are you willing to hurt people to get it? You know, that's a morality issue. However, money itself is amoral. Money is not moral. It's just like a brick. And he was describing how, you know, if you have a brick, you can use that brick to do harmful things. You can use that brick to smash a window. You know, there's many hurtful things you can do with a brick. However, if you put it in the hands of, you know, God or, you know, a godly person, they can then use that brick to build a school. They can use that brick to build a house or a church or something positive, right? So I feel like that's also really the attitude we have to take when it comes to money as well, because if we're thinking, oh no, money is bad, we need to get rid of it, and we're, you know, God's people are depleted of funds, that's not a good situation. And we see so many people in the Bible, like Nicodemus, who actually funded the gospel in the early church because they took the money that God had given them and they used it appropriately to the furthering of the gospel. Now, there are so many, ministries out there that are, I've actually gone to the other extreme, which is also totally unbiblical and unhealthy as well, which is, you know, God just wants to, this prosperity gospel where, you know, all they talk about, you know, in the Bible is money. And that's also a really unhealthy route to go down. Because, you know, again, it's the focus should not be on money. The focus should be on God and allowing God to appropriate your money wisely. Now, just really quick, one more verse I'm going to share, and then I see another question. So just want to share something really important that Jesus shared. Jesus is talking about who is your master? Who do you serve? And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says something really interesting. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he should hold to the one and despise the other." He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is basically, in another sense, money. And so you cannot serve God and serve money as your God, because you're going to choose one or the other in the end. And so, because at the end of the day, you know, there are things that are related to the Bible with money in regard to worship, like paying your tithe. And so, so many people have, you know, erred in the faith because they're like, oh, I'm a good person. I go to church. I do all these things, but they're not willing to part with a tenth of their income, which God has commanded very, very clearly in the Bible that we're supposed to pay. And, you know, as far as, you know, where that goes, what is, you know, the Bible says, can a man rob God? He says, how have you robbed me? In tithes and in offerings. And so, again, that's Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. He says, will a man rob God? If you rob me in tithes and offerings. And then in verse 9, it says, talking about being cursed. And he says, you know, in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So God, along with that, command to give tithe, also promises a blessing. And it's not, I'm giving tithe so that I get a blessing. I'm giving tithe because I love God and I trust God. And I trust that he's going to provide and give me the blessing he knows is best for my life. And it's just kind of a beautiful thing because it really puts the relationship between you and God in this area of finances. Just like you need to put God first in every area of your life, whether it be relationships, you know, your education, your work, you know, whatever it is, God should be first and foremost in that part of your life. So again, sorry, Robert, I see you have another question, which is, you say, thank you for explaining that. Thank you. You're welcome. What are your thoughts on Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19? Remember you guys answering this, but I'm still confused. Okay, well, let's go ahead and hop there because I have to be honest. I don't know that verse off the top of my head. So Ecclesiastes, and you said chapter, thank you. It says, a feast is made for laughter and wine maketh merry, but money answers all things. Oh, that's right. I remember this one. Let me go ahead and go there and just kind of get some context. I remember my answer is a little bit different than Jay's. And I think it looks like Jay's not going to be able to join us tonight, as unfortunate as that is. But Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 9. Let's go ahead and see. Yeah, that was kind of interesting because that one was one where it was kind of a standalone verse, it seemed. So, you know, when, King Solomon, my apologies, King Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he kind of just threw together all these little random nuggets of wisdom that he picked up over the years of being king. And again, he was the wisest man that had ever lived. And so here we see, you know, he's kind of just giving us this little nugget of an idea of a principle that you want to apply to your life, because obviously he's learned something in, you know, the many years he's been king and seen how things operate. And so he says again, in Ecclesiastes 10 or 19, excuse me. So again, a feast. Well, I'm wondering actually. Let's go to the verse before it, because he says, by much slothfulness, the building decays, and through idleness of the hands, the house drops through. So the context a little bit, at least in the verse before, he's saying, you know, by much slothfulness. So basically by being lazy, you know, your house falls apart, and through idleness of hands, your house drops through. So basically, you know, when, if you're not working, your house is going to deteriorate. And then 19, he says, you know, a feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers all things. So as much as, you know, a feast, gives you something, you know, you're going to just enjoy, you know, this is not part of your work. You know, a feast is when you're not working and it's just made to laugh, have a good time. And wine makes merry. You know, you're not drinking wine when you're at work either. That's something you do for your record. You know, people do for recreation, you know, as part of, you know, a celebration typically. But money answers all things. He's like, but at the end of the day, you know, who's paying for this? How are things getting paid for? And so, you know, if you kind of apply it, you know, in the verse above too, you know, by much slothfulness, a building is decayed. If you're not working and you're not earning an income, your life is going to fall apart. And in verse 9, he's saying, you know, a feast is made for laughter. We know everybody wants to have a party. Everybody wants to have a good time, but money answers all things. At the end of the day, it's, you know, you and your need to work to make an income to provide for yourself is really where you're going to be able to get that enjoyment from. You're going to be able to have, you know, a feast and enjoy, you know, the good things in life is only by the work of your hands. And so that's kind of more what I think it's saying here. I remember last time when we talked about this, when I was looking at just the verse by itself, I know my first thought was just when he's saying a feast is for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers all things. My thought was just kind of more that, you know, when whoever wants to have, you know, a feast, whoever wants to have, you know, wine, you know, fine food and dining and that sort of thing, you're not going to be able to do any of those things without the finances to fund it. And I think it's so easy for so many people to just, you know, want to have all these things, but they forget that, you know, it takes effort, it takes work on your end for those things to happen. So, I don't know, Robert, if that answer, I hope that clarifies it a little bit better, but if there's anything else you want to add, be sure to let me know. So I do see a comment or a hello from Olivia. Hi, Olivia. Thank you for joining us tonight. We always appreciate you coming in and hanging out with us. It's always a blessing. All right. So I don't see any new comments in the chat, and I think we're good for now. So I think tonight we'll go ahead and close a little bit early. And, but again, if you've, you know, joined us and you have Bible questions that you'd like for us to answer, we always appreciate it. We love hearing from our audience out there and all over the world. We've heard from so many people and it's just such a blessing. So if you have a question you'd like featured on our show, be sure to go to our website, BibleAsk.org/live. And again, we would love to hear from our friends out there. And we are on so many social media platforms. We're on Facebook, YouTube. So whatever social media platform you're on, be sure to like and share our content. It really helps us just kind of get the word out. You know, we're volunteers. We're not doing this, you know, talking of money tonight. We're doing this as volunteers. We just want to share the gospel. We just love Jesus. And we just want to share His word with the world around us. So again, if you would, it would be a blessing to us if you would like and share our content and just tell other people. And we hope to see you again next week at 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time for our weekly show. So we'll go ahead and close tonight with a word of prayer. Dear Father God, I thank you so much for this wonderful day. I thank you so much for the great questions and comments that came in. Lord, we appreciate all these people. And Lord, we appreciate you, Father, that you gave us a book full of answers and truth, Lord, so that we don't have to be confused in life, that we can have wisdom, we can have guidance from a God, a Father in heaven who loves us so much and just wants our best good. I pray for each person listening tonight that you would bless them with the Holy Spirit to guide them and lead them into all truth. Lord, we love you and we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, everybody, I will hopefully see you next week at 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. God bless. Thank you.